Good morning, and it's great to be with you all. If you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapters 32 through 34 on your pew Bible, that is located on page 72. And if you are nervous about standing for three whole chapters of scripture reading, I have good news. We're just reading sections from each chapter. So it's not going to be three full chapters, but shorter sections from chapter 32, 33, and 34, and I will direct our reading as we go along. But starting here in chapter 32 in Exodus, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 and then continue on. Once more, this is God's holy and inspired word for us today. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. And for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." Skipping ahead to chapter 33, verse 12 and following. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Chapter 34, starting in verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near. And he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Thus far, the reading of God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. So I'll begin this morning by answering two questions up front. Where have we been, and where exactly are we going? So it's been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Exodus, and if you know where exactly we left off, you'll know that we are in this final section, this last portion of the book of Exodus. And here, it's a little different than the previous sections that have come before, in that we sort of have taken a step out of the traditional historical narrative that runs all the way from the opening chapter up into about chapter 24, 25. And there we see this shift in the text that takes place where Moses is given these continual sets of instructions for how Israel is to then govern themselves, how their worship is to take forward. And here we sort of get a little snap back, a little jump back into where and what have Israel exactly been up to in the midst of Moses receiving all of this information. However, in these chapters, there's, as I said, this brief pause from that set of instructions into how Israel is doing, and we're brought back into this narrative of what exactly is taking shape and place on the ground. These last chapters cover Israel's time at that base of Mount Sinai, where there's been that covenant between the people of God and Yahweh there. The covenant between God and Israel is formalized. We also see the giving of the law as well, and there's instructions for worship and the tabernacle and the ordination service of the priests. And really what's taking place here in this context, in this latter half in the book of Exodus, is that the identity of God's people is being shaped and it's being formed. This identity of a newly freed people who have just experienced this supernatural salvation of God and are now brought into this covenant relationship with Him, with this saving God. And now they're getting an insight and foretaste into what life will look like post-Egypt. This is where we have been, but where exactly are we going? This morning, the plan for us is to walk through this section in the book of Exodus, looking at these three portions from chapters 32, 33, and 34. And for each of these points, or each of these sections, there will be one point in the sermon. So one easy way to think about it is there are three scripture readings and three mini sermons for us this morning. Do we follow how this is going to play out? Good. Good. So again, looking at each of these sections, we're going to look at three points for us this morning. Our points are going to be gold, glory, and glow. Gold, glory, and glow. This covers the story of the golden calf, the account of God's revelation of himself and his glory to Moses, and then this account following this where Moses' face is shining and glowing forth as he descends down the mountain and returns to the people. So there's a lot of ground for us to cover this morning, and in each of these accounts, there are elements that point us to the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in Israel's idolatry, even in God's revelation of himself, and even in the ministry of Moses, what we see in these accounts ultimately points us and pushes us to see the good news in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So let's jump into our first point this morning on gold. So I think the story of the golden calf, like many of the accounts or many of the other stories in the book of Exodus, is a pretty well-known account. It's a pretty well-known story. I would almost put it up there with just the crossing of the Red Sea in terms of people's overarching familiarity with the book of Exodus. But with stories that are sometimes so familiar to us as Christians, I think it's helpful for us to take a moment and to step back and to understand the context in which these stories take place. So again, put yourself back into the flow, the narrative flow in the book of Exodus. Think about everything that has taken place up until this point in Israel's history. Slavery, 400 years of slavery. Plagues, not one plague, but 10 plagues. Passover, the death of the firstborn in Israel, the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the pillar of cloud and of fire, the song of victory, the bread from heaven, the water from the rock, not one time, but two times, the giving of the law, the ordination of the priests, and the list goes on and on and on. But now in verse 1 of chapter 32, we read this. When the people saw that Moses delayed, now it's taking a little bit too long for you. What about the 400 years in Egypt? What about all that you have seen over these past few months? The second you get a little bit of free time on your hands, you think, you know what? I think it's a good time for some new gods. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out up from the land of Egypt, we don't exactly know what has become of him. Right on the heels of hearing the law, and in particular, these first three commandments, this is the response of Israel. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. But I thought maybe the people were thinking this was Moses who brought them out. But they hear that it is God himself. Command 2, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Let's make a golden calf. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We'll see how that commandment ties into this in a sec. If you remember back to 24, what is the unanimous promise that Israel gives to Moses as he is going back and forth in that covenant ceremony? What is it that all the people with one resounding voice say, all of these words that you command us, God, we will do. After standing covered in the blood of bulls, in that covenant ceremony, in that worship service, this is their first choice of action. The second that Moses leaves, it feels like it's taking just a little bit too long. Maybe it's just boredom in the desert. But maybe there's something a little bit deeper that is taking place. They get up to Aaron and say, go, get up, make us some new gods. We don't know exactly what's gotten into Moses. I mean, he did bring us up out of the land, but we don't know what his deal sort of is now. I mean, right off the bat, we see the failure to understand that it was not Moses himself who had brought the people up out of the land of Egypt. It was the Lord himself, this false attributing to Moses, and then in response, we can sort of go off and do whatever we see fit. I think what's really taking place in this account is that there is a cry to have a God with a face. It's the cry to have something that is forged in your own imagination, that you can attribute status, worth, and all that God is to something that you have forged and fashioned in your own creative imagination. And I don't think you and I are much different than Israel before we just lump sum attribute all of these sinful actions to this people. You and I, given those same circumstances, would probably not have a different response. Tomorrow there will be a feast to the Lord. This is where we see that breaking of the third commandment. We see Aaron here attribute that name, Yahweh, to this false golden calf that they had just forged. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. It's almost as if they almost hit a clean sweep of the first four commandments. They got all the way to commandment three and said, maybe we'll stop there. This is the first time where we are really seeing the reality of sin as it pertains to the people of Israel in the Exodus account. This is the first time where the sin of Israel is brought out and seen in full display. And the response to this, if you know, if you're familiar with all of chapter 32, which we did not read, is that Moses comes back down from the mountain. He sees Israel in this act, this partying of false worship. And in response, he destroys the tablets of the law that had been brought down. He destroys the idol itself, and the Israelites have to drink some watery type substance with the idol mixed in. And as the story moves forward, now we're in point two on glory. There are a number of things that take place in this account, but for our purposes, I really want us to focus in on this last section of chapter 33. This whole unit is really one whole unit, so we're picking specific pieces to focus on. Moses, in response to all that has taken place, goes out to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and the pillar of cloud would then descend upon the tent. As the text reads in chapter 33, verse 11, there is where God would speak with Moses face to face. Again, we don't have enough time, as interesting as it is, to dive deeply into that particular topic, as interesting as it might be. But what we do see in this response towards this rebellion is Moses then seeks the Lord in prayer. He seeks the Lord in that intercessory type prayer where he's asking and pleading with God, how is it that I am supposed to lead these people in light of all they had done? Can there be any future? Can there be any way forward for us? And it's in this time of intercessory prayer where Moses, as he's crying out to God that he might see his glory, we are met with this response in chapter 33 in verses 19 and 20. I will make all, this is the Lord speaking, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. This is God's response to that level of idolatry and that level of sin in the people of Israel. In light of Israel's blatant and utter sin, blatant and utter disregard for God and his commands, the God who had provided for their salvation, God says, I will extend grace and mercy. And he reveals that this is an essential aspect of his character. The perfect combination of grace and truth, because there is that caveat there at the end. No one can see my face and live. Gracious and loving, yet holy and righteous as well. Breville Childs, in his commentary, I think aptly summarizes this section of Exodus. He says, the essential message of the gospel did not have to await the New Testament's proclamation, but was fundamental to the Old Covenant from the outset. And I think we see that perfectly summed up here. We see this in the connection between God's promise to forgive and to show grace and mercy in response to Israel's blatant sin. This is the goodness of God on full display, and this forms the context for Moses and his ministry with the people of Israel as they go forward. And it's a ministry that's marked with this interesting phenomenon of Moses' shining face. Now, it's shining, but I needed three G's, so I went with glow. Okay, So our third point this morning. Throughout this section of Exodus 32 and 34, Moses makes a number of trips up and down Mount Sinai, up and down the mountain. And here, as we move into chapter 34, in this last section, in light of all that has come before with the golden calf, with this promise of grace and compassion, the first set of stones were smashed in this in the previous chapter. And what we see here is this new thing taking place as Moses makes this this trip down the mountain. What we see here is he is also carrying this second set of stones, in response to those first ones being destroyed. In wisdom, God and Moses decided there should be a second set. So he comes down with this second set, and there it would have been on top of the mountain where there would have been another covenant renewal ceremony. We see this role that Moses plays as this mediator back and forth between Israel and God himself. And he's coming down, as I said, the second time with this new set of stones. But there's something a little bit different about Moses that's going on here. As you saw and as we read in the text, we see that Moses comes down with this face that is shining and glowing as a result of him spending time in the presence of God, speaking there face to face with him. There's two responses that happen that we see in the text. The first is that the people of Israel are utterly afraid of Moses now. I think that would be a natural response to this glowing man coming down from the mountain. And the second thing we see here is that there is a veil that Moses puts over his face. And again, and this points to something that we have returned to on a number of occasions looking in the book of Exodus, where Moses plays this role as a mediator between God and man. We see in the final verses of chapter 34, when Moses would hear the word of God, he would then go in response and tell it to the people of Israel, what God had commanded. But even though this occurrence of Moses with this shining face and this miraculous event, what we see in light of all of Scripture is that this ministry, this type of event, was only temporary. In the way in which the New Testament puts it, it calls this ministry, this glow, this phenomenon, it calls Moses here and this ministry fading. In fact, Paul calls it a ministry of death. Because what it does is it points to this aspect of the law, that when it's used as a mirror, it shows you and I how far we have fallen short of what God has required of us. We see that here. Moses is delivering the law. We see it coming with all this glory. But when it's put up as a mirror towards us, it reveals to us that left to ourselves, left in our own strength and weakness, it ultimately only pushes us towards death. Paul in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 3, says this, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" Paul sort of goes on here to comment there are really two options that it comes down to when we are faced with the law of God, when it's read and when we hear it. The first is that our hearts are hardened towards it, and then that shuts off and it leads to that ministry of death. And the second option, what we see here that Paul outlines for us, is that the Spirit takes hold of us. And seeing our failure to do what God requires, it causes us to see the glory of Christ and His fulfilling the law on our behalf. It turns us to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. Hebrews 1, verse 3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Moses and his ministry was temporary because its ultimate purpose was pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glorious Savior on our behalf, whose glory will never fade, it will never end, and that all of this is done to the glory and to the praise of His great name. So as we draw this to a close, I want to touch on three points of application in response to these three sections in Exodus. I don't want us to simply view this as a neat and interesting story with some idols and some ministry and stuff. I want us to reflect on three different aspects of this. The first is the golden calf and the idolatry of our own hearts. The reality of idolatry is something that is deeply ingrained into our hearts as sinful humans, and it cannot be broken outside the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even good things can turn into idols, and yet God graciously works in us in our sanctification because He is ultimately a jealous God, jealous for His own people. Second thing we see in this text is the glory and goodness of God. I want that revelation of who God is as He speaks His name to Moses to sink in. And I really want you to see that in connection to Israel's sin in the previous chapter. And in light of our sin, that is God's promise to you as well. Despite how far you might have fallen, we see that God's character is one of grace and mercy. The third aspect that we see here, it's something we didn't touch on too much. It's the reality of Moses and his personal devotional life in that tent of meeting. And for us as Christians, we can't simply neglect that aspect of our Christian lives. We see Moses here spending time personally with the Lord, and that's our call as Christians as well, both public worship and partaking in the sacraments and private scripture reading and devotion and prayer as well. So in these last three chapters, or in these last chapters we've gone over, we've walked through quite a bit from idolatry to revelation and the glory of God to the ministry of Moses, and all of this points us to the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God incarnate. And as we close, I'll read once more from Paul. He says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Stand with me as we pray this morning. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can spend even these brief moments reflecting on Your Word, in light of some of the downsides of people and some of our fallen aspects, we rejoice in the fact that You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, prepare our hearts as we prepare to come to Your table, that You might seal and apply the gospel to us. We pray all this by faith in Christ. Amen.